in the early mornings of Eden that he thought to himself, oh, today is, now he might not have said like Tuesday or Wednesday. He might have thought like it's fish and bird day because God created fish and birds on day three. But do you think he like kept track? Do you think he knew what day it was? In Genesis 1:28, it reads, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So in this, we have what some refer to as the cultural mandate, that is, the command to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and then the command to subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. So do you think that Adam knew what day it was? Do you think he kind of kept track of the days? Now, we do, because we're thinking to ourselves, we're going to wake up tomorrow and go to work, go to school. Like, we're going to start our typical like week. You know, we count the days off and we get all excited about Friday and the upcoming weekend. But do you think that Adam thought that way? So keep that in your mind. We'll look at it a little bit. But this message is going to be about work. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not going to be about work in the sense of how we work. If this message were about how we work, we would read verses that would say things like, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Or we might read from, let's say, Ephesians 5 that talks about like servants and masters and like not serving with eye service as man pleasers, but serving to God's glory and with that in mind. But this message is more about like why, like the why we work. And it's more about this biblical framework for our working. That is, we often think about like, how can I be a good witness or a good testimony in my work? But this message is about like, how could I be thinking from a biblical perspective for my work. It's a little bit different in that. And so to do that, I'm going to use this little acronym to bring up these like four kind of concepts that we should think about in terms of our work. And there they are, W-O-R-C. Now you might be thinking, whatever your work is, I hope it's not an education because you're a terrible speller. Well, my work is an education. And I am a terrible speller, but this is deliberate. And the reason it's deliberate is because it's an acronym, and I'm hoping that it helps you remember. But W stands for the idea of, or this concept with God. Like, our work is something that we do with God. O stands for origins. Like, what's the origin? Like, where did work kind of come from? The R has to do with retirement, which is I'm getting older, I'm thinking more about. And some of you are like, retirement. It's amazing. And C has, again, to do with this framework for our thinking. And the C stands for creation, fall, redemption. Kind of getting this big framework for our thinking. When we think about work, to think of it in terms of all the way back to creation, then the fall, how does that affect it? And then redemption, what's God's plan there. So to answer our opening question, I do think Adam kept track of days. And the reason I do is because of the God saying, 6 days you will do all your work, but then God rested on the seventh. And we seem to have some indication that that was God's expectation for Adam, to work for six, rest on one. And if I can extrapolate a little bit from the idea that God was walking with Adam in the cool of the day and they would spend time together in the evenings, that it would make sense that on that day of rest, they would spend the day together. And so I kind of wonder if Adam would go to sleep that night or go to bed that night, the Lord having spent the day with them and then has left. And in the one hand, Adam would be feeling that longing, you know, like missing him, you know, like, well, Lord, good night. You know, thank you for spending time with me today. And then, you know, as he's laying there, he starts to think about the next day, the day when he would start his work again around Eden. And if he's like any person now, like those thoughts start to crowd into his mind, like, ooh, I've got this project I wanted to do this week. I really wanted to, you know, trellis the trees that, you know, line this little avenue so we could have this kind of really, you know, pretty walkway in Eden. If you look in chapter 2 and verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, and it tells us why, to tend and keep it. And so Adam would be doing just that, like tending and keeping. And so he might have been thinking, oh, you know, there's this little tributary to the Hiddekel that if I could just line some rocks around the edges there, it'll make this nice little pool. And some of the animals could come there and get a drink of water. And maybe I'll work on that this week also if I have a little free time. And he might have been thinking about those kinds of things in his work, like what that week held for him. Now, we kind of think that way, but usually it's a little bit more grudging. We're more like, oh, Monday's coming. I've got these projects I've got to do, deadlines to meet. Stress. But that's why we need to think a little bit about, like, for our work. What's the Bible say about things for our work? Well, to start with this W, with God, the idea here is that God has given us work, and I think part of the reason is to do it with us. That is, like, it's a way for us to get to know him. And I get that from, like, Ephesians 1, where God is thinking about us in eternity past, like before the foundations of the world. He's thinking about his creation and what that's going to be like. And then God creates a world, and then he puts people on it so that we can get to know him, so that we can get to know how he works and how to work with him. And here in Genesis, we get these two different ways that we can work with him. The be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and then the subdue it and have dominion over it. So there's my little acronym that it's with God. Then we'll look at this origin, like what are some of the origins of work? What happens when we get to retirement? And then it's like framework for our thinking, creation, fall, redemption. So this idea of working with God, we can work in one of these two major categories, the be fruitful, multiply category, or we can work with him in the subdue it, have dominion over it. So in this category, broadly speaking, it has to do with culture and civilization. So the mandate is build culture and civilization. Things like family or education, things like communication or healthcare, even politics. It has to do with like building civilization as it multiplies. Or this category, subdue it, have dominion over. So that generally is like agriculture, industry, things like natural resources, biology would fit. Or things like engineering, right? Even computer science. Or things like research and development, manufacturing, or those kinds of things, the subdue it kind of thing. So generally, in those categories, we can work with God in shaping the world that he's made. And that's what God wants Adam to do when he said to Adam to tend it and keep it. He puts Adam in the garden to tend it and keep it. The idea is that Adam's going to be shaping the garden. He's going to be doing things in that garden. Like, he's going to be working to make that garden different. Whether it's trellising trees or digging pools or whatever it is, like, Adam's going to be cultivating and keeping this garden. Now, it does raise some interesting questions that we need to answer kind of right away. But one of those questions is, when God makes this garden in like chapter 2 and verse 15, he took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So God makes this garden, and he puts Adam in there to cultivate it, to tend it and keep it. When God does that, what's the important thing? The Adam or the garden? In other words, is God thinking, I'm going to make this garden, and I want this garden to be really nice, so I need someone to make sure my garden stays nice. So I'm going to make Adam to make my garden nice. And it's the garden that's the important thing. Adam is just the means by which I can make it nice. Or is God thinking, I'm going to make this garden, but what I really want is to get to know this Adam, and I want him to get to know me. So I'm going to put him in the garden, and this is going to be one way he's going to know about me, through my handiwork, my creation, through working together with him in the garden. So the important thing is the Adam. The way we're going to get to know each other is this place called garden. So what do you think? Like, A, the garden is the important thing, and then Adam's just going to make sure it stays nice. Or is it B, Adam is the important thing, the garden is just going to be the mechanism by which we get to know each other? Now, before you vote, let me give you two other examples, and that might help sway your thinking. Sorry, I'm in education. So schools. Do communities get together and say, let's build a really nice school? And then they'll build the school, and then they say, all right, now we want to make sure that the floors stay clean, the desks stay in rows, so let's send our kids there to make sure that they keep the floors clean and the desks are all lined up. Is that what they think? Or do people say, well, we have these children, we really need our children to be educated, well-rounded people, so let's build a school where that can happen. And if they happen to graffiti the desk once in a while, it's a big deal, but it's not the more important thing. Right? Okay. I'll give you another example because I know the ladies' retreat is coming up, but camp. Do people say, we're going to purchase this large property, we're going to put cabins on there, and we're going to have this list of activities like archery and a challenge course and a swimming pond. And we want the grounds to stay nice. So we're going to bring kids to sweep cabins and to make sure the bows are all lined up. Is that the important thing? Like, we send kids there so that the camp can be cleaned every day and they can do this list of chores. Right, we're like, no, that's ridiculous. The important thing are the kids, and this facility is where they can do things and we can get to know them, and hopefully they can come to know the Lord. The important thing is the kids, and we build this school so they can go there and be educated. It's not really the building. All right, now back to the question. What's the important thing, the Adam or the garden? Adam or garden? Yeah, you're like, okay, we know. It's like, this. Obvious. Adam is the important thing. God made this garden, not so that Adam would make sure the garden stayed nice, but that the garden would be a mechanism by which Adam could work with God. All right, now you're like, I need some proof for that. Okay, I'm going to give you some proof for that. I'll give you a couple of examples of this idea of working with God, where when God tells Adam to do things like be fruitful and multiply, to subdue it and have dominion over the world that he made, to tend and keep the garden, Adam's going to make real choices with real lasting consequences. And he's going to work with God in this world that is going to change as a result. Like, it's not that Adam's effects have no effects. It's that Adam's effects have a lot of effects. All right, so the things that Adam does to the world are going to have lasting effects. Like, God's not just going to say, like, oh, that's a terrible idea, let me get my big eraser out, squeak, 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 fix that back up again, and all right, Adam, give it another shot. No, like, things that happen are going to have an effect. Let's take a look. This is in chapter 2, and if you look down at verse 19, this is Adam and God working together, chapter 2, verse 19. So the Lord says that it's not good that man should be alone. He wants to make a helper comparable to him. Verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam. And here's where it gets really interesting. To see what Adam would call them. And then whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Like, so the name stuck. In other words, Adam gave the creature, like, so I'm not sure from the reading if God creates these animals on day 5 and then brings them to Adam on day 6, or if God created animals on day 5 and then on day 6 he's creating additional animals and bringing them to Adam, and they're just kind of working side by side. God's like forms an animal. He's like, here, Adam, what do you think about this one? But I do have this suspicion that, like, early in the day, you know, God creates this animal and Adam, what do you think about this one? Adam's like, ah, hippopotamus. You know, okay, that's a good name. That was his name. Next one, rhinoceros. Okay, that was his name. That was rhinoceros. Sorry, that was his name. Then, Tyrannosaurus. He's like, ooh, Tyrannosaurus. And that was his name. And then by the end of the day, the Lord's still working, and Adam's like, gnat. Ant. I can't think of any other names. It's like getting smaller monosyllabic names. But I do see them side by side in this work, and then whatever Adam names the creature, the name sticks. That was his name. It's real lasting consequences as they work together. There are some other examples, I think, about this from Scripture, where the Bible says things like Peter is writing about how no prophecy comes by private interpretation, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved. So they're like writing down things as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Like, that's how we got the Scripture. God took individuals with their own experiences, their own euphemisms, their own way of writing and speaking and communicating, and he's working with them to put together what we now call the Scripture, the Bible. So that he didn't say to them, well, I'm going to override your personality, and it's all going to be written exactly the same way. Like, different authors, you can see the flavor of their writing, like, in the text. God's using them and working together with them as he writes the text that we have in the Scripture. And it makes it rich and remarkable. To humanity, we get this cultural mandate of be fruitful, multiply, subdue it, and have dominion over it. But for believers, we get a kind of special mandate. Like, we read about it in 1 Corinthians 3, where it says that we are God's fellow workers. Like, that means we're together with them. We're like, we're God's fellow workers. And he says, like, you are God's building, you are God's field. But he starts off with this idea that we work together with the Lord. Like, we are God's fellow workers. Like, we're in this together. We're doing this work side by side. And the things that we might do might have real lasting consequences, sometimes for good or not, but we're working together in this enterprise. There's another good verse that brings this up about the idea of working with God and how it's a way that we can get to know him. Think about, you know the verse, but Matthew 11, 28. It says, come unto me, all you who weary. You are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So that rest is talking about salvation. Like, you're out searching, you're out trying things, you're trying to do what you can, you're trying to live right or whatever, it's just a wreck. And the Lord says, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden. I can give you rest. Like, you can have this rest of salvation. But then he says, take my yoke upon you, and then what? Learn of me. You will find rest for your soul. So the idea of a yoke is like the two oxen are kind of, they're connected together. They both put their head into the yoke and they pull together. In a similar way, the Lord's like, take my yoke. I'll be in one side, you be in the other. We're going to do some work together. And in doing this, you can learn about me. By working together, we can learn about each other. And I think it is, by the way, I think it's a great way to learn about people. Spend some time working together, especially if you're If you're not a lady, but you want to go to the ladies' retreat, volunteer for the kitchen, spend some time working in the kitchen or on the maintenance crew, you can learn a lot about people that you work together with by spending the day together working. It's a way that you can learn from each other. And the Lord, we can work with him, and we can learn of him in that way. So we work with God. All right, what about this idea here, the origins of work? Now, you might be thinking to yourself, I thought work is, going backwards, now I'm going way backwards. I thought work was a result of the curse. I thought maybe Adam just kind of lounged around all day, and then after the fall, the ground was cursed, and now Adam has to work by the sweat of his brow and all that. Well, God institutes work before the curse. I think we could see that from chapter 1 and even chapter 2, where God put Adam in the garden to tend it and to keep it. But definitely the curse makes work more, and I'm going to use a word here, toilsome. It makes it more toilsome. I can't imagine what Adam must have thought. Adam lived to be 930 years old. So I can't imagine what he must have thought when he was expelled from Eden and he starts to cultivate the land and he starts to plant his crops and he starts to do that labor, and it's all like, the sweat of his brow, and he's like fighting back the thorns, and he finally gets, the back 40 acres planted and the little shoots are coming up, and he's really excited, and he's like, "Eve, we've got like a great harvest coming, on this acreage that I just cleared in this new plot." And she's like, "Oh, that'll be wonderful. We can start to plan for, making some rye bread." And Adam's like, "Ooh, that sounds great." And then you hear this like herd of buffalo, like, just runs it all over. And he's like, "No, my work just got trampled. The curse. 930 years of that, toiling, where often you put all this work and effort into something that just falls apart, like right before your eyes. And it's disheartening because it's a result of the curse. So the curse definitely like makes work way more difficult, way more like toilsome, and often it just falls apart and it's disheartening. But I think there's another aspect of the fall that kind of has twisted and bent our perspective on work. That is, like, we don't think of it much as, like, the joy of working with God in something that's creative and in something that's constructive. Because that's what work is. It's any creative, constructive endeavor that we're doing to God's glory. So we often don't think of it like, oh, this is a great privilege, a real blessing to have this opportunity to work together with God in either building culture and civilization or agriculture and industry. But we have that capacity, and often we don't think of that because maybe our job is kind of toiling or toilsome or burdensome or difficult. And the fall has bent and distorted our perspective on work. I think I can give you an interesting example about that. You ever hear the phrase, necessity breeds invention, or necessity is the mother of invention? You ever hear that phrase? All right, I used to think that was true. I don't anymore. And here's why I no longer think that's true. Everywhere around the world, people need water, and they need food. That's the necessity. Everybody needs food and water. The question is, how do you get food and water? Well, we think, that's an idiotic question. I go over to the sink. I turn the knob. I put my cup under the knob, the faucet. I'm like, water. Why is that such a big deal? Well, it's because there's still, in 2023, there's still a very large portion of the world that carries a bucket on their head for a mile or more to get to some well. Dip their pot down in there, and they carry these, like, whatever, 50 pounds of water, back to their dwelling. And right beside where they're walking, might be a truck, might be a university, might be a who knows what, but it's like, how do you rationalize an individual spending most or all of their day like just getting water and not providing the technology to have a pump, a filter, and a faucet? You know, like, it's not that they don't have the necessity. They have the necessity. And it's not that we don't have the technology. We have the technology. The question is, like, why? What does it have to do with? And I'm reading this book. I'm not yet finished, but it's called The Book That Made Your World. And in it, the author is describing the influence of the Bible on cultures and civilizations that you might not even realize how deeply it's influenced your culture and civilization. But the author is pointing out that this is one of the reasons why in the West, like in Europe especially, that the Europeans like outpaced like India and China in the East when it came to technology. For a long time, like Islamic countries, India, China had better technology than the European countries. But once the Bible kind of infiltrated Europe, it dramatically changed some of the ways they thought. And one of the ways they thought was about work. So when you think about carrying water on your head compared to a tap, a lot of it has to do with the influence of the Bible on work. That is, the monks in Europe were told, if you want to eat, what do you have to do to get your food? You work for it. So that created this great tension. Well, I didn't come to the monastery to spend my whole day in work. I need to figure out ways to grind grain and get water so I have more time for other things like meditation and service or whatever. So they used that technology to try to help them with their getting food and water, so that they could do better, like windmills and all kinds of cranks and gears, and they came up with a lot of those kind of things. In the East, why didn't the Buddhist or Hindu monks come up with the idea, those same kind of ideas? Because they're not taught to work for their food, they're taught to beg for it. They say people will give it to you. If you become a monk, you need to expect people to give you food, beg for it. So that like different ethic came from the scripture influencing the Western societies to use technology and innovation. Why? So that they could use their work for, use their time for other things. Whereas in the East, they didn't have that. Anyway, it's kind of interesting to think about. Especially when we often think about 2 Thessalonians 3:10. That's the verse. Like, if a man doesn't work, neither let him eat. But that verse has a lot to do with the expectation in the church. So he's talking about people in the church of God. So when Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, he's saying, listen, if you are part of the church, you need to work. That's how you get your food. Is that the same expectation for people outside of the church? Weirdly, I don't know. I think it would be harder to support that from Scripture. I think part of the expectation is like when people become part of the church, when they believe in the Lord Jesus and become part of the church, then they're in this part of God's redemptive plan where work is a big part of that. Going back to creation, like what it originally was before the fall. But in the case of a non-believer, there might be an expectation to work. In their society and culture, especially if it's based on the scripture, but there might not be. So what we get, which is, I think, interesting, especially in the New Testament, what we get is places like Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council and other places where the apostles say to Paul and Barnabas, remember the poor. And they're like, well, that's the very thing we wanted to do anyway. And that often meant just giving to them. So like they would just give to the poor. So the expectation wasn't to impose on the poor, hey, I know you're a lame man. I know you're begging. Can you do some work first? And then maybe I'll see what I can do about the healing. No, they're like, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I can give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, but rise up and walk. And they had this idea that they were willing to try to help the poor, but it doesn't seem like from Scripture the expectation outside of the church is that they have to be working. But inside of the church, that's the expectation. And because that, a lot of that has to do with this idea of redemption, like going back to providing this like sustenance, but also dignity of that work can bring, like any creative, constructive endeavor to the glory of God. Well, the third concept is this idea of retirement. When does it all end? Right? Like, when will it finally come to an end? I can't wait. And some of you might be thinking, yeah, I can't wait. Like, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'll just strum on my harp and not do anything all day. It'll be fabulous. I don't know if that's what heaven's like. I don't think so. And the reason I don't think so is because that's not what Eden was like. Like, Adam had work to do. I think in a very similar way, we're not going to just sit around all day strumming harps in heaven. And the reason I think that is because the ideal human existence is not eternal leisure. It's not endless vacation. It's not even a retreat into prayer and meditation. But it is a creative or constructive effort expended to the glory of God and the benefit of others. Like, that's where we find the most fulfillment. So, certainly, you put your 30 years in or whatever, retire. I'm not saying don't retire, but keep your, or actually just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm saying by all means, retire. But is that the end? 1 Corinthians 15. Like, definitely retire, but be encouraged. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 is a great encouraging verse about work. And this is it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he writes, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Like, it is hard to work, and it's hard to abound in that work. But here's the encouraging part. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That is, like, my labor, my labor teaching high school kids is sometimes I feel like it's in vain, where I say something like carbohydrates consist of carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen. All right, write that down. Carbohydrates consist of carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen. Yes, Johnny, what's your question? What are carbohydrates consisting of? It's like it's in vain. It's all in vain. Like, what am I doing? I don't know. Anyway, but your work in the Lord is not in vain. Like, you expend this effort. You have this creative endeavor. You do this constructive work. It's for God's glory. It's not going to be in vain. Like, there is going to be fruit from it. There's going to be value in it. There's worth in it. It's not in vain. All right? It's not just going to blow away and be gone. Like, there's substance to it. All right? There's substance to it. Your labor is not in vain. Flip over to Isaiah 65. I think this is a really interesting passage about this idea of work. Isaiah 65 has to do with the millennial kingdom. So I agree, it's not, you know, the eternal state of heaven. It is, I think, the millennial kingdom. But I think it does give us some important principles about this idea of work and what we're going to be doing during the Lord's 1,000-year reign. So take a look at verse 20, and we'll look at a couple things here. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For a child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So this is why I think the context has a lot to do with the millennial kingdom. But look at verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. So obviously there's work that's being done. Houses are built, vineyards are planted. But here's the beauty of it. Here's what makes it wonderful. Verse 22. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. Verse 23. They shall not labor in vain. That's the beauty of it. That's the difference of working now with the effects of the curse and working then without them. That now you might build a house and someone walks up to you and says, I'm going to take your house. And you're like, no, it's my house. And they're like, I've got a gun. What are you going to do about it? And they're like, I'm going to walk away slow. I guess you're going to take my house, even though it took me a year to build. And it's a heartbreak, right? And it's terrible. You're like, oh, that work in vain. You know, someone else is going to take it. You know, you plant a vineyard, like it takes several years to get a good fruit production, and then you hope for the best. Like, hope there's no blight or late frost or anything like crazy happening. But you finally start getting some harvest, right? And that's great, but someone else takes it or takes your fruit. Or like, you know, I was talking to a orchardist. This has probably been several years ago, but I was asking him about hunting in his orchard. And he said, yeah, by all means, come hunt in my orchard. And I was like, oh, thank you. He's like, in fact, any deer you see, just shoot it. I'm like, well, you know that's not legal, right? Like, I have a limit. Like, he's like, I don't care. I just get them out of here. I'm like, why are you so aggravated about these deer? He's like, I just spent $100,000 planting apple trees, these little sapling apple trees, and the deer came through and just browsed them all down. I'm like, I don't know how you recover from losing that much money. I don't know. But I'm just saying, like, you don't plant and another eat. The idea is your labor is not in vain. Like, can you imagine work where your labor is not in vain? That's the millennial kingdom. That's what I think it'll be like in heaven. Like, where work will be rewarding. It's not that we're not going to have it. It'll just be rewarding. So by all means, retire. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, okay, Dan, I hear you. Work in heaven. What about the Lord Jesus? He finished his work, sat down. Done. What do you have to say about that, Mr. Preacher Man? Okay, I agree with you. You got the first half of that verse right. That the Lord said in John 9, I have work to do. And John 17, I have finished my work. And that gets picked up in Romans chapter 8. Where it says that he sat down, but then you got to get the rest of the verse. So in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, it reads, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. And you're like, yep, see, that's what I said. All right, but the rest of the verse says, who also makes intercession for us. So it's not that he's completely done. He's just doing a different job now. All right, so he finished that work at the right hand of God, but now he started a new work, interceding for us. All right, now that I've given you that clue, you can probably start thinking of, like, wait, I can think of other things he's doing. Can you? Like, for example, in John 14. Like, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. So, there he is doing a different work, preparing a place for us. Now you're like, okay, I'm starting to get this a little bit better. So some of you are thinking now, I got one. Like Matthew 16, right? I will build my church, right? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? So right now, what's he doing? He's building his church. And what's going to happen? Well, the gates of hell won't prevail against it. All right, now you're like, ooh, if only these were the memory verses, I could have got all kinds of prizes. Some of you might be thinking like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Everyone knows that one. But the memorizers in the group are thinking, do you know verse 10? Verse 10? Right, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Right, so he's still working. Like, we are his workmanship. So there he is, making intercession for us, preparing a place for us, building his church. And, we are his workmanship. Philippians 1:16, he has begun a good work in you, will complete it. Like, he's still working, like, to complete it. So it's not that he's done with work entirely, he's just doing a different job. So by all means, retire from the factory, or in my case, from the school, right? Retire, by all means. But always abounding in the work of the Lord. Just start a new creative, constructive endeavor to the glory of God and the help of others. And we're following this example of what the Lord did when he finished his work, and now he's doing other things to the glory of God and the benefit of others. We are God's fellow workers. We're working together with him. Which gives me this last part right here. A framework of thinking when it comes to our work, this idea of creation, fall, redemption. So when you think of whatever job it is that you're doing or hoping to do, like about to do, be thinking, like, start back to creation. Like, what is it about my work that I can trace back to creation? That is, God has infused his order and structure into every aspect of creation. It's a way we can get to know him. And he's told us that we could, we have this mandate to either help cultivate culture or agriculture and industry, but start way back there. So for me, if I'm in education, right here, that has to do with building culture and civilization. So you might be in like engineering, whatever, that has to do with subdue it, have dominion, this idea of agriculture and industry. It doesn't really matter, but it gives us this framework for thinking that my role is to work with God in building culture and civilization. Like, that makes it a little bit easier to get up in the mornings, on Monday mornings. Like, why am I getting up? Like, I'm getting up because I'm working with God. Why? Because I want to build a culture and civilization that honors him. Like, that's why I'm here. Like, it's a bigger, grander thing than taking attendance every morning, you know, at school. But it's more than that. Like, there are problems. The problem is the fall. So, too far. It doesn't matter. But, the problem is the fall. Like, the fall has bent and twisted everything, including education. Like, well, just watch the news and you'll find out. But it's definitely, there might be, like, some good. There might be some beauty. There might be some truth there. But it's been bent or twisted by the fall. And it's been broken. And I need to sift through that so that I can get the right perspective. I'll give you an example in education. We have this idea in education, it's called constructivism. The idea is that students construct their own knowledge. Now, do you think that's true? Do you think people construct their own knowledge, or do you discover it? Do you think you make it or discover it? I'm of the opinion that you discover it. Like, truth is something that God infused into the world and that we discover, not something that I construct. In the world of education, there's this philosophy, well, you have to construct or build your truth. Well, I don't think that's right. But that's what you got to do. You got to kind of sift through, like, what is it about my work that either honors God or that is bent or twisted by the fall? And then this idea of redemption, that God's got this plan to redeem the material and immaterial world. And that I want to join with him in that plan of redemption. Now, I'm going to give you two examples, one that has to do with thinking about my work correctly, and one that has to do with thinking about this thing, like, incorrectly. All right, let me start with the good news first. When I was in college, I started going to the fitness center on a pretty regular basis. Well, so I was just exercising, and one day I got to thinking to myself, why? Why am I getting up here exercising, like, early in the morning, like, what's the point? And the reason I'm asking myself this question is because I'm watching these guys. One of my favorite memories, I was watching this guy walk through the gym. Now, the gym is, like, lined with mirrors. I don't know if you've ever been in the gym, but it's, like, mirrors everywhere. So this guy is, like, walking. He goes, I'm like, he just did a double take on himself? I'm like, what is this? You know, like, who is this person? And what? Anyways, I'm like, do I want to be that person? Like, do I want to be obsessed with, you know, like, and I decided, no, that's ridiculous. All right. So I'm like, why am I here then? If I don't want to become a bodybuilder, why am I here? And the reason that I settled on is I want to have enough fitness to be able to protect my family and take care of them. Now, that goes back to creation. Like, when God made Adam, he made Adam different than Eve. He gave him different roles. And one of the roles that Adam has is provider, protector. And he's built for that. So I thought, you know, fine, if I'm going to exercise, I want that to be my goal, provider, protector. I'm not going to be winning any Olympic medals in bodybuilding. And that was kind of a good way of thinking, like all the way back to creation. Why did God make me the way he made me? How do I deal with the fall, the idea of like pride and self-absorption and narcissism and all that? Like, that is how it's gotten bent and twisted. I want to make sure I avoid that. And think in terms of redemption, that God will one day redeem my body. It's not the be-all, end-all, so I don't want to invest all my time and effort in my physical body. God will remake it one day, and that'll be great. Another thing that I did wrongly, because I didn't think about this as clearly at the time, but it had to do with teaching. When I was in early in my college experience, I started doing some lessons for a youth group. And the youth leader said, you know, you have a way where you present the word and it's interesting and we can follow along. Maybe that's a spiritual gift you should explore. And I thought, oh, that's good to know. Hopefully the Lord will cultivate that spiritual gift of teaching. Well, so then I made what I think is kind of the wrong assumption. If I get an education degree, it might help me be a better teacher, like, of the Bible. That's not how it works. Like, spiritual gifts are spiritual things. Education is a not godly philosophy. It's different. So, like, to me, I wish I would have thought that through a little bit better. Like, not that I've chosen the wrong profession or anything, like, that's not an issue. But I don't know that, like, learning how to teach at school helps me be a better, like, teacher at the chapel, let's say. Like, I don't know that there's, like, the overlap that I had thought at first. That's all. I'm just saying, like, I should have thought of that. I should have thought of that clearer at the time. My point is that this is a good framework for our thinking. Like, take it back to creation. What was God's original intention here? And then the fall, like, that's bent and twisted our thinking. How can I sift through the goods and bads of that? And then redemption, like, what's God's plan of redemption? And how can I be part of that plan of redemption? Anyway, so tomorrow morning you're going to wake up. Some of you are going to go to work. Some of you are going to be glad you're retiring. But at least when you think about your work, think about those four kind of general concepts. It might help you get out of bed a little faster, as you think about, like, I'm working with God for his glory, and not forever, but someday my labor won't be in vain, and that I can get a hold of. And then to be thinking about my work in these terms, like, go all the way back to creation, how is it bent by the fall, and what's God's plan for redemption? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for this time we can share together. We're thankful for the blessing of work. We're thankful for your word that helps guide us through some of these things. We're thankful that you work with us and we can get to know you through the work that we do in your world. And we can learn about you and the way you've made things. And Lord, we're grateful for that. We're thankful that we have that opportunity. Lord, we do just pray that we would honor you in our work also, that we would have a character and quality of working that is different than the people around us, so that we could give glory to the Lord Jesus and perhaps even show them the change that he's made in our lives. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his glory. Amen.